say it's definitely good to see each and every one of you out tonight. I think it's sort of customary on the last night meeting for you to have to put up with the preacher saying thank you, Ryan. But I've had a real good time. I probably get choked up, so bear with me. Maybe I'll start with a funny part first. How about that? You're excited. Most people can get up here and say, I'll get the fruit beer, it's been wonderful. And they say, yeah, I know I've gained a few inches. Well, I can tell you I have, because the first thing I did was break my fell. So I know it happened, you know, but I had to run the wall in his shop. I'm like, Walt, I said, here I am, I brought one bell. I done broke it. I said, please bail me out. I said, it'd be bad to get up here every night and look like a hippie without a bell on, now wouldn't it? You know, got my string with tie and no bell. So he fixed me. Anytime anything fixed on the wall, he'll take care of me. But he fixed it. And I have had a good time. Everybody took real good care of me. And I know y'all, it's hard to take and to give someone a chance the first time they get. May have to just jump in the lesson. Well, I appreciate it. Let's get started. But I think I checked the button and it don't work for me tonight either. All right, first slide coming up. The first thing you're going to see is a mountain range. And then the top of it says it's not the mountain we conquered. I got another funny story. I plan on bringing this lesson. Plan on bringing it into the week because I think it's a really good, encouraging top lesson. And it seems like he has tried his best to make us conquer a mountain this week anyhow. We have climbed off and up Tacoma Mountain and all over the place. And Diane had talked about that woodbugger. We have climbed into caves and we have seen sticks and the boys have helped them holler and Diane hollered on the mountain. And we've had the best time there was climbing the mountain. Me and the boys have climbed up a pretty steep rock, scared the end a little bit, scared they'd fall over and stuff. But I thought you would like this lesson. I mean, it just seems appropriate to come up here in the mountains and bring a lesson. And I know you can tell by that picture that that's part of the Rockies, or maybe even somewhere far distant. But I like this little lesson. It's one that I've created, so it may not be as good as some of the others I've got this week, and I've got some better men. But I was teaching a little class. It was a literature class. And I was teaching the class. We come up to a story about this young boy. He's about 13. And he has took and climbed almost all of the highest mountains in the world. And his idol is Sir Edmund Hillary. And there's a quote from him within this article. The boy, he gives the quote. And he says, back when Sir Edmund Hillary took and climbed Mount Everest, that he did it without all the comforts that the men did today. They didn't have breathing tanks. They didn't have the nice, you know, wonderful army clothing that could just take all that weather. They didn't have the tents. They didn't have the little heating pots and the jet up, you know, heat that you can light and it doesn't freeze. They didn't have none of that. And they said that they were interviewing him, and there was four or five fellas went with him. And they were interviewing him, and they said, Sir Edmund Hillary, what possesses you, or what does it take a man to think that he needs to conquer the mountain? And his quote is, it is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves. So the point he was trying to make to those of his interviewing is that he wasn't doing it to say, I conquered the mountain. What he was saying was, is that he was doing this to conquer himself. That he was twisting himself to the limit. He wanted to see what he was able to endure. What he was able to overcome. What he truly was made of. So when he says this, he says, no, he says, it's not the mountain. Now we know Everest, you know, it's the highest mountain, you know, it's a thing to do, to climb to the top, especially in that day and age. But the point he was making, and that young man, that's what he was holding on to, was this same thing. He was young, and he had to train hard before they would even allow him to try to climb Mount Everest, and he did. I think he was 13 or 14. And he's climbed some since then. I think one, the only one he's not climbed out is one in Antarctica. It's the only one I think he's not climbed. But he used this to make the same point. That it wasn't that he wanted to meet the mountain, but he wanted to see what he was made of. And that's what our lesson is now. We've had a lot of lessons this week on the church and problems that affect the church and things over that we need to work on to be a better local church. And tonight I thought in summing it up that I try to do something that seems a little bit more encouraging, but still wrapping all of us into one nice neat package. And I'm here to challenge you tonight to understand that all these thoughts that I've talked about, even some of the things that seem to be these huge things that we have to deal with, that really it doesn't boil down to here's a big problem like the mountain, and we have to conquer this huge problem. All we have to do is conquer ourselves. And if we do that, the problem will fix. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. We're just going to look at a very few problems, a very few things that I know we can conquer that can take and make a lot of these problems much better. Just a few. Let's take a look at this. And tonight, I know if you got your Bible, I'd love you to flip through with me. And that clicker, it hates me. I'll try it. Look at it 4 nights in a row. It'll work this time, it won't work the next. But I've got all the scriptures on the screen tonight. I've not done that so far, but I have them all on there tonight. But I'd love for you to flip through and try to keep up with me and double check me and make sure that I'm telling you the truth. I think that's the utmost importance. Titus 3 and 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers' lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So I thought this was just a very appropriate verse. Because here it says, it doesn't say, well, within the world, we had to deal with this. Or within our group, we had to deal with this. What it says is we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We ourselves were also disobedient. We ourselves, and so on, we could go through that. So what he's saying is, this is what we had to overcome. Now, it's real easy for someone, say, Titus, to take the blame. Maybe it's the movement, like we talked about last night. Situationist. It'd be really easy if I knew it was the movement. Those that pushed that. And that's why this happens. But not only what he says, he says, for we ourselves. And he says, we'll overcome that. And in that, we were able to conquer. We're able to do better. We're able to overcome. So I just think this is a real good passage to go with this lesson, and I hope that it is real nice. If some of the topics that I think about the people I to blame, or these huge things, people think, well, if I can overcome this, how about the devil? How many of you have heard people say, well, the devil made me do it? Well, they blame it on the devil. His devil and all his works and all his energies is just holding me back. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. I've had people tell me that. When I worked at the CNA at night, I had a lady, she tell me that almost every other night or so that I went with her. Well, the devil, you know how strong he is. I just couldn't fight him off. The devil. And I'm here to say, well, you know, some people see that as this mountain. But you don't have to worry about the devil if you've got yourself under control. You just don't. The devil knows if he can't get you, that he's not going to sit there and pick at the same problems over and over and over. Because you've conquered those problems. How about just sin in general? People say, well, sin is just so hard to not sin. I've had people tell me that. I act like sin is just this huge mountain. And it's all I can do to just keep myself from sinning. It's just this monstrous mountain of a problem. I'm here to say you don't have to worry about sin as a whole. You just got to worry about your little part of it. What do you testify? Well, what bothers you? What do you fall because of? Work on those areas and little areas. Work on yourself. And like I said, tonight, that's what we're going to look at. We're just going to look at a few areas. I couldn't cover all of them if I wanted to. How about pride? Pride. I think pride is a huge downfall to individuals. I think pride is a huge downfall to the local congregation, to the church as a whole. And I'm here to say our country as a whole anymore. I truly believe that. Pride. It really is. Especially men. You know, men, I've picked on you a few times this week. You know, ladies, I've picked at you too, you know. But I'm here to tell you, men, it's really easy for us to hold our head up, now. We walk around and we strut around sometimes. It's really easy for us to fill ourselves with pride and miss out on a lot of things. And not be the kind of husband that we should be, the kind of father that we should be, the kind of role model for other young men that we should be. Pride is one of those things that destroy that. And elsewhere, when we talk about that, you come into the church, it destroys the church. The work can't be done because every one of us has got our head in the air, And we think we're so dumb, we're so, so smart and so intelligent and so capable of doing everything, that our whole universe is surrounded by ourselves. And then our work gets done. We can't work with individuals. I talked last night how wonderful it was to see Barry Eaton to have known that Allen would jump up in a heartbeat. And he did. He got us in Red Singapore. That's wonderful. That shows a lack of pride. That shows that I'm not good enough, that I need to stand here anyhow, and I'm going to have my brother help me. Or the other way around, no, he needs to do his job because I'll take his flag. It doesn't show that. It shows love. It shows unity. And that's a great thing. But believe me, pride works into the church, and men can't get along enough to do the job that needs to be done. Now, ladies, you know, you think, well, yeah, get on with them guys. Ladies, I've worked with a lot of ladies over the last 5 or 6 years. Y'all are just as bad. Maybe not as bad as us men for strutting around wanting to be seen about it, but y'all are just as bad. I mean, I've had ladies in the church that took and would fuss over their food. And fight over the food, who had the best food? Well, whose house are we going to have to get together? And just have a pure fuss and fight over it. Not worried about the actual good that can come from it, but just to say, well, mine's the best. That's pride. Pride is short. Let's take a look at some verses. I've got quite a few verses. Now, like I said, I've got them all on the screen, so you can follow along with me. Psalm 10 and 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I'm here to tell you, when we talk about problems in the church and a problem that we have to overcome individually, is pride. We can never be the servant that God wants us to be, the child of his that he wants us to be, if we are full of pride. We cannot. We cannot do the job that individually we're supposed to do, and we can't do the job as a collective that we're supposed to do. If we are puffed up with pride, we just cannot. Psalm 73 and 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Here it shows that pride, if we are full of pride, if that's one of our main problems, or keeping us back from doing the things we need to, it's because it's like a chain. We are tied down by our own pride. We are tied away from what we need to do. We are chained down. Now, I know most of us just took and chained something up, maybe pulling a log out of this, pulling another car. And we see that if you take a wrap up with a chain, it usually doesn't come off if you wrap it right. It's made to bite in. It's made to bite into itself and hold. That's the point being made here. Pride compasses them about as a chain. So when we start thinking about what I'm capable of doing, well, if I get puffed up with pride, I'm held back. I'm held down from actually being the best I can be. And that goes for individual, and it can go as a group as well. You know, if you get puffed up and proud and you can't work together, you're held back. You can't do the work that needs to be done here in this community. How about even local churches working together? You know, the country's a big place. Even in this part of the area, there's quite a few different groups here tonight. You know, it's good and wonderful to see everybody here supporting each other and working together, but that's not always the case. And I know maybe y'all know that there. Maybe you know there is some strife and tension between places. I don't know. But pride, oftentimes, is what hinders the work and the work together. It does. You know, well, so-and-so hurt my feelings, and they go over there. Or, you know, them go over there, you know, they took our preacher. They're the spot in Lake City. We're one little group. They don't have nothing to do with Lake Houston. Their preacher wanted to come preach in Lake Houston for a while. It was a bad mistake, you know, but even though they feel bad at us, for him wanting to leave them. So those are the things that come up, and that's called pride. And then you can't work together. You can't get along. You can't grow. It's called pride. But why? Because it's like a chain. It holds you back. Ties you down. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. And the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. So if we say we truly love God, we need to understand we need to hate pride. That shouldn't be a part of it. That's definitely something we need to overcome, to conquer, to tear out of ourselves, and being proud and haughty, have a nose stuck up in the air, think I'm better than you. We got to get rid of that. We got to pull that out of ourselves. And then we're able to accomplish something. But if we truly say we're a Christian, we got to take and remove pride. Proverbs 11 and 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. You know, oftentimes those that are filled with pride, and then I tell you, I get times in my life that I'm proud. and I get puffed up. And I get bullheaded over things. I do that. And if anybody says they never have, then they're lying to themselves. Everybody gets proud moments. We do. So we need to understand that usually those proudest moments are when we're puffed up the best, and the best and the worst, I should say, if we come to shame. That's actually when we look the worst. We look the worst in other people's eyes. We look the worst in God's eyes. And when we think we're looking the best, and we're trying to show that off, we actually look the worst. So when pride cometh, then cometh shame. And like I said, when you think about the individual life, well, how about as a group? When you talk about trying to overcome these problems and grow together and work together, and you have pride in the middle of that, the group looks shameful to the community, to other churches now, don't it? You know, that candle that we're supposed to be just don't shine so bright now, does it? We got to watch pride. We got to dig it out. Proverbs 16 and 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and Holy Spirit before a fall. I've heard people tell me that churches have been split over covering the Lord's Supper. They sit down in Lake City that way. At one time, they would put the Lord's Supper out on the table, and then they put a little lazy top tablecloth over top of it. Instead, they decided after they got a nice building, you know, where the air conditioning, all the doors was closed, well, there was no need for that. But some people held onto that so tight that they would not let them get rid of it. And then when they wanted to remove it, the church was split over it. Why? That's pride. And you know why they got down to? You know why the covering was over to begin with? Because they had open trays, and the flies and the bugs got in. Bring me forth full of bugs. But that's the whole reason they put the cloth over it. At that time, had nothing to do with any religious matter whatsoever. What it had to do with was the bugs getting in. Nobody wanted to drink bugs. Nobody wanted to eat crackers that had flies falling all over. So they put it over the top. All right, well, these people are so proud and so puffed up. Well, my daddy started that. Well, you know, I've done that all my life, and I know I'm right. They had no clue even what it was for, so they didn't. They split the church right down the middle and destroyed it. So here's destruction. Pride goes before destruction. A good, strong, steady work destroyed over a few proud people over a piece of cloth that they had no idea what it was even there for. I had somebody else tell me that the church was almost split over the clock. They wouldn't take the clock where I could watch it, and that's normally where it was. They wouldn't move it over to the sidewall. So the congregation would see it, so nobody would have to come around and look at it. They didn't have a watch. And then he got so mad that finally a man went by another clock and put it up because he knew the church was about to be split right down the middle over that clock. Why is that again? Pride. I put that clock up there. I bought that clock. And my daddy put that clock up there. That's where it belongs. That's the best place for it. I know it is. They put the church right down the middle over a clock. So I got to tell you, one man finds you put a chair. I get another clock. You know, we can have one there, he ain't going to hurt Mary person. They'll look at either one of them. But the church is going to screw right down the middle of it. Why? Pride. You have to dig pride out of yourself. You've got to conquer that part of you. Or it leads to shame. It leads to destruction. And you can do that physically, as individuals, my own destruction. You know, some people are too proud to live in the wrong ever. That'll lead to your own personal destruction. And like I said, within the church, it can lead to definite destruction of a group. 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. This is speaking to preachers and teachers as much as it is anybody else. To take and think that you know it all, that you know exactly what's best, and that you don't care what nobody else has to say, or even if they tell you in the best manner possible, or just want to have a discussion on it, that you think you're too good to even talk about it. Pride. Says, let's be lifted up with pride. He falls into the condemnation of the devil. I think there's been more destruction to the church as a whole because of men being so full of pride that they can't even sit down and read the Bible together. My way's the right way. I don't care what you have to say. Well, I've been doing this all these years, and I don't care if it's right or wrong. That's how I'm going to stick to it. That's pride. The Lord's church has suffered because of pride. But I don't want to say that that's a big problem with the church. Because you know what? That's an individual problem. Gideon. But when we talk about this tonight, conquering the mountain, I'm not saying pride is a problem to the church. I'm saying pride is an individual problem. You conquer that, you pull that out of yourself. And then it fixes the big problem with the church. It does. It takes and fixes the problem of division and strife and destruction of the church. Because you love one another. You care about one another. You don't think of yourself better than you do your brothers and your sisters. And then comes growth. But that's a personal thing. You have to fix it. You have to reach into yourself. You have to look into yourself and say, I'm prideful. I need to fix that. You have to. How about selfishness? And I know this can tie in, or some of these sort of will, it's a progressive thing in some nations, but selfishness. Some of the things we've mentioned again can fall in the range of being selfishness. Selfishness often comes with pride. Usually you're selfish because you're so proud of your own self. And that's why you take it and hold to you, and you keep that. It's real easy not to go visit people in the hospital if you think more of yourself than you do them. It's real easy not to take the food to the sick or the needy because you think you're too good for it. Or you think, I need the money, I need the food more than they do. It's real easy not to help others when you're so selfish. It's real easy not to encourage a brother when he's getting the praise and you're not. It is. So we talk about like the sisters that have problems with food. It's real hard to have a good get-together when people worry about who's got the best dish to eat. You know, so you know, you think, well, you know, this is mostly a man problem. No, it's not. You know, it's a part of all of us being selfish. We don't think of the whole. We don't think of the better good. We think, what do I get out of this? What do I get? Do I get the praise that I want? Do I get the encouragement that I want out of it? What do we think of others? Do I give the encouragement to others that I need to give? Do I take and give others what they need more than what I need? I'm here to tell you, usually you're giving others what they need, you usually give what you need. But selfishness, if that's a part of who you are, if you're a selfish individual, you don't look at others' needs, you don't look at others' wants and others' desires and try to help them, it is going to destroy you just like pride. And it's definitely going to destroy the church. Let's take a look at a few verses. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Here Paul's telling the Romans. And those of Rome are probably more capable of doing things than some of the other local churches that he has established. They're wrong, that's where money comes in and out, there's a lot of commerce. They're probably all well off, more well off than a lot of the others, maybe spread out through Galatia and different places that are weaker. He's trying to tell them that you need to pay, and those that are strong, those that are capable, those that are able to help those that are weak. We need to bear the infirmities of the weak. And it says not to please ourselves. See, that's selfishness, to please ourselves. I've had people, older brethren, that would not take and teach people and teach younger brethren and hold them down and hold them back. What a shame that is. I was trying to spit out, you know, earlier in the thanks, you know, giving me a chance, giving me opportunity at my first meeting. And I appreciate it. I'm able to talk a little better at the moment. But I've actually seen young men that are held down from doing what they're capable of doing. I took, and you know, I'm not much of a singer, and I've got a bad voice just like Barry here. I've had it all week anyhow. But I'm not a song leader. I'm not a singer. I can't sing well at all. But I still get up and I lead singing when it's needed. Singing out, I try to lead one once in a while. Just for encouragement to others, if nothing else. But I still try to do my part. When I was younger, last year me and Danny got married. We were very late to you before a lot of the problems happened. And we were short that night. We were short on men. There was one man that only leads singing, but he was going through the lesson that night. So he says, brother, he says, I've heard you lead singing before. He says, can you take and lead song for us now? I'm like, absolutely. I said, I'm no good, you know, and they knew I wasn't no good at it. But, you know, there was nobody else. They really wasn't. He could do both. But he said, well, you know, can you do it? I'm like, absolutely. I was ready. I said, I do my part. And I tell you, I give it everything I have. You tell how sweaty I get up here. I put a lot of everything I've got of me into what I do. I really do. And so leading singing, I put everything I had in, which ain't much. After services, you know what he told me? He said, well, if that's the best you can do, why'd you get up there? That's what I was told. There was nobody else. Knew I was no good at it, and I give everything I have. That's what I was told. I found out about a month later that another young man was there with his wife. And he did the same thing to him, and he never did come back to the church ever again. Lost him completely. That's selfishness. You know why that's selfishness? He was thought of to be the best home leader there. And I know I wasn't no good. I mean, it wasn't like I was taking any life from him whatsoever. But he just wanted me to make sure I knew my place. That I wasn't as good as him. And I don't know why I even got up there. That's selfishness. I had a young man, I've mentioned him before, that I'm still working with. He's having a lot of trouble. He's had a divorce, and he married sort of out of the church, and she left him, and he tried to teach her, and now he's divorced. He's very young, he's 24, and he's going to have a long, hard life. And I tried to work with him. And one time I had him doing lessons. He done a few attendings for me, and there was an open spot on a Sunday night. Needed somebody to fill in. He'd already done the lesson with me. I worked through it with him. He was all happy about it. He did a great job. He was pretty much just read it off the list. There's a lot of verses. But there's no problem. That's God's word. That's what I'll be taught. It's just put on a show of production. He gets up there late because they needed it done. And I know the young man. He put everything he had into it. I wasn't there. But he put everything he had into it. When he got done, a man that he thought very highly of, that had done a lot for him, come back and he said, that was just way too much verses for that lesson. You did a bad job. Just knocked his feet out from under him. Boy, he never got back up to do one again. He's never done a short talk, let alone a whole lesson again. And he had some ability. He had some great ability. And that man that he thought so highly of, an older man in the church, destroyed it. That man that told him that would never get up and do anything. He wouldn't get up and work the Lord's Supper. He wouldn't get up and ever do a lesson. Would never lead a first song ever. Luckily, to get him to a prayer. But he has the nerve, the selfish nerve, to tell that young man that he used too many verses and he did a bad job. The first lesson the boy ever did for that group. The last lesson he's ever done. Because of selfishness. Pure selfishness. And then we wonder why we don't have as young people within the church. Those that wanted to try got put down. You think it's for selfishness or prideful reasons. 2 Corinthians 1 and 9. We have to send to death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. We need to understand that we cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot be selfish because we are not capable of understanding everything. We made that point the other night. But we need to trust God with everything. So why can we be so selfish and so self-centered to think that I have the right to tell someone these things? So we talk about the destruction of the church, the problems that affect the church, losing our young folks, all these generations. I hate to say it, but sometimes it's for selfish reasons that this happens. Same thing like you there. When I first started, not as a preacher, but visiting there, we had 3 or 4 young men that obeyed the gospel. The older brethren refused to let them come to the business meetings. Refused. And I asked them over and over, and I said, why? And they said, well, they're too young. They don't have no right to make the decisions. And I said, even if they never open their mouth. And I said, I'll tell you just from experience, you know, I'm not that old. I said, when I first started going to business meetings, I was 13. I said, I didn't open my mouth. I said, if everybody went around for a vote, I'd say yes or no, whatever I believe. But I said, I never opened my mouth. But I did a whole lot of learning. I said, a whole lot of learning. And finally, toward the end, they started letting one or two come. But their whole point was that they wasn't old enough and didn't have no right to be in a business meeting. For me, that was pure selfishness. We are the top dogs here at this place. And we're going to run it the way we want it run. And they ain't going to have a say-so. But like I said, even if they never open their mouth, at least they're learning, or should be learning. They don't have none of those young men. None of them. You know why? They never want to be a part of the world. They never knew to love it. They never become a part of them. They lost them. And it was selfishness. selfishness. And then we can look at our own lives, the way we treat our family, we treat our neighbors, treat the people that we just come in contact with daily. How do we treat others? We talk about that. If you're selfish, you'll never get anybody a smile. You'll never get anybody a good word. Why? Because you want them to smile at you first. You want them to tell you good day first. You want them to hold the door for you instead of you for them. You know, you're doing it for them. Because you're selfish. You will not have the impact that you will have on others if you are selfish. And you are the only one that truly loses because of it. When we talk about conquering something, conquer selfishness. Another one. Indifference. And this is one of the points we talked about is the church and the local church of problem. It is not truly caring. Indifference. Well, I don't know if it's completely right or wrong. Well, let's just make a vote. Or one or two would say something about it and say, yeah, I'll go with them. That's being indifference. Not really caring. Not making it a part of who you are and say, I want to know all the facts. I want to take and sit there and study this subject. I want to make sure I know what's right and wrong. And then I want to make sure it's done. Indifference. And in the church, it has definitely been a big problem. Indifference. Brethren, people, they just don't care. Don't care if they come. Don't care if the right decisions are made there. I think that's why everything got pushed up onto the preacher. Well, I'm not really worried because we hire him to make sure that we do the right thing. I'm indifferent about it. And then the church just goes downhill quick. And then y'all laugh. I like old country songs, and I like a lot of different music, but you ever heard that song that says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything? That's what we're talking about right here. In the God's Word, in living the life of a Christian, you have to stand. And it's the same point. You're either standing or you're falling. Just like that song says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Indifference lets you fall for anything. Whether it's out of the church, in the church, as a Christian, or just out on the street, whatever the case may be, you have to stand for the truth. If you're indifferent, you can care less one way or the other, you're not worried about what the truth is, you need to take that out of your heart and take and determine that I'm going to stand fast. I'm going to study God's Word. I'm going to make it a part of who I am, and I'm going to stand strong on it. Ain't nobody going to take that from me. And I'm here to tell you, nobody can. There ain't a person in this world can take God's truth out of your heart. There ain't no person can do that. I can lose everything that I own. I can live under a bridge. But if I have God's truth, I know His Word, there ain't nobody or nothing can take that from me. Nothing. That is something that you have got, no matter what you do. Let's look at a couple verses. James 3:11. There's a fountain sends forth at the same place, sweet water and bitter. The answer is no. You cannot have fresh water and salt water coming out of the same hole. I talked about those beautiful springs in Florida. I don't really care to go play in the tap water, but I love that pretty sweet water. Clear, crystal clear, beautiful. I love swimming in it. You don't have salt water bubbling out of one side of it, and the swing pretty clear, clean, fresh water coming out the other side. It don't happen. It just don't. And if you do have that mixture where the river comes into the ocean and a bracket, it's all brown, nasty, and it's terrible. That mixture is the worst part. We know the answer to this. No, you can't. And the same answer is, can you be indifferent? No. But that's what that verse is talking about. Being clean one moment, good the next, not really standing strong on anything. No, you can't. You'll fall. You've got to dig that out of you. You cannot be indifferent. You have to stand firm. Here's Paul talking to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. Verse 12, he says, stop. The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. If I was to get in a fight, then me and Neil, you know, we're not going to get in a fight. Me and Neil, we're set up for a boxing match. Do you think that either one of us, is going to take and think, well, I'll just wait till that day. I'll crawl in that ring, I'll put my fist up for the first time, and I'm going to win. It ain't going to happen. That's what Paul's trying to tell Timothy here. You fight that good fight of faith, you get prepared. Now, Neil, you know, he's a little smaller than me, he's a little older than me. Neil's a smart guy. We're going to get in that boxing match, he's going to train with all he's got. That's what Paul talks about Timothy. But he's going to give it everything he's got. He's going to come in. He's going to be lifting weights. His arms are going to be built up. They're going to be able to stand for 8 or 9 rounds. And be willing to take me out. Now, if I just took and done like the indifferent person, I'd care less whether I win or lose. I'm not going to put no effort into that. I'm not going to care. You know what? Neil's going to box my jaws. I'm going to pick myself up off the carpet. That's all there is to it. Paul is trying to tell Timothy to fight that good fight of faith, which means he needs you to prepare. You need to be standing on what's right and wrong, not indifferent. And then we have the part that lay hold on. My daddy used to fuss at me when I was a little boy. He said, boy, when you grab something, you grab it. You hand your ribs. That ribs better not hit the ground. And he says, when I hand you something, you grab it. You know, you hand him a glass, right off your brain. He says, boy, I told you, if you're going to grab something, you grab it. You don't just play with it, you grab it. But my daddy used to tell me that all the time. Boy, if you're going to grab it, grab it. Same thing with a handshake. My idea, they say, you reach out and grab a man's hand, you let him know that you want to shake his hand. That's the same point he's making here about eternal life. He doesn't say, well, reach out and just touch it. Reach out and pet it. He says, lay hold on it. I mean, you grab it. There's no indifference in that. There's no indifference at all. Say, well, I might like it. And just reach over and pet it. Paul tells him to lay hold on it. I mean, you grab it. Like you want to keep it. It's yours. You lay hold on. There's no room for indifference. There's no room for indifference in your own life. There's no room for indifference in the church. Just like I said, the song says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We have other scriptures that talk about being tossed out by every wind of doctrine. That's because you're indifferent. The church will never grow if you're indifferent. That's how I've been teaching in 1 Corinthians. A whole lot of that, a whole letter, is to try to unify them. But he knows right now that they're weak as can be, because they're divided. They're indifferent. They have all these problems. He's trying to get them unified. Get back to the basics and work. Indifference. There's no place within us. We need to rip that out of us. Talk to that part of us. Undedicated, another part that hurts us. That sort of life being indifferent. To dedicate yourself to something means that you're going to do everything it takes possible to make sure that happens. When we become a child of God, we dedicate ourselves to serving God. That means you do everything possible to serve Him correctly. It's not a half-hearted thing. It's not just something you put on 1 minute and take off the next. It's not something, well, I'm happy at this moment, but the next moment, because something isn't just right, it suits my fancy, I'm going to quit doing it. Dedication means that you do it no matter what. I learned to be dedicated growing up. My granddaddy, I don't know if I could ever remember a time that he missed any service unless he was in the hospital. He took and had surgery to the point that he couldn't sit down. Charlotte was talking to me about my granddaddy tonight. He couldn't take and stay on his knees long enough to come the entire service, but he came to worship. He came in. From the time he came in, he was 2 weeks to stand up. He got behind the back pew, kneeled down, an hour, and went through service. That's dedication. That's what God expects of us when He talks about being dedicated. That you don't just do it half-hearted. That is not a chance that when service comes, you have to mull it over in your mind and say, do I go or do I stay home? Being dedicated means you don't even think about it. You're there. Like I said, I've learned it. I've seen it in my parents and my grandparents. My mama has gone to services with migraines so bad that we would take her and walk her to the truck. Because she was so dizzy she couldn't see. Put her in the front of the truck and put a trash can in her lap and drive the services. And I'll tell you, sometimes she wouldn't make it without getting sick. And then we would walk her into the building and set her down and put a wet washcloth on her head. And you know what? Almost every time she walked out without a headache. And went home. And I would have been real easy for her to lay out of the house. Now, wouldn't you? Lay there in the bed, because that's what you used to have to do if you get mine. You lay in the bed, turn every light off, put a rag over her head and a bunny beside the bed, and stay there sometimes a day. but she was not going to let that headache keep her from services. But I learned that from them. And that's what we're talking about when it comes about dedication. The Apostle Paul, when he takes, I'm sorry, I'm looking at my Bible and I jumped the verse. I'm sorry. Psalms 9:1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Here, David's talking about this, and I think it's David. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I made the point earlier that I love to read David's words and how he thinks of God. There's no wonder he ain't talking about being a man after God's own heart. He truly loved God in his words. He really did it wholeheartedly. I was looking at Psalms 19 when I was pulling verses and then stuff of this lesson. I just picked one. I bet you there was 30 in Psalms 119 alone. Where whole heart is brought up. True dedication. With my whole heart, I have sought thee. That means he wants to do what God wants him to do, and he has given everything in him to seek that out to do that. Mark 12:33, this is a command. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding of your mind, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So here we're told, we think about love him, and if he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So in keeping his commandments, Jesus is trying to tell us here that we'll do it with everything in our heart. Everything that we cherish, everything that we hold dear, we're going to serve him. So with all our understanding, every capability we have with our mind. Which means, men, if you're able to study God's word for the rest of you, you ought to be doing it. These short, tight, 39 levels, you need to be up here. Because you got the ability to do, you ought to be doing it. Teach your Bible practice. You got the ability to study this, you ought to be back there taking your part and learning to build each own stuff. With all your soul, your entire spirit, your whole being. But it says with all your strength, everything you have physically, you need to put it in to serving God. That is definitely wholeheartedness, dedication. That's what God expects of us. Do we realize that? That's what he expects of us. My half-hearted worship, half-hearted living. He expects us to give it all we've got. That's what's required of us. Now this is the point I was trying to make. When we talked about that dedication, this is the only way that Paul could write this to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's saying, because I have been dedicated, I have stayed with it, I have finished my course. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to die. He's ready. Why? Because he was dedicated. He has no way he could say that. No way at all. If he was half-hearted doing what he said, he said, I hope I fought a good fight. I hope I finished the course. I hope I've not come up short. I think I crossed the finish line. Hopefully God will give me a home in heaven. But Paul was dedicated. He says, I have fought a good fight. He knew it. He has the bruises and the scars to prove it. And I have finished my course. I'm ready to go home. He could say that because he was dedicated. If you're not dedicated tonight, you need to tear that part of undedicated service out of you and make sure that you fill it with dedication. Because I'm here to tell you, we were shown that we have to be dedicated. God has never accepted half-hearted worship, ever. Fear holds us back from doing a lot now, doesn't it? I like to worry. I worry about a lot of stuff. Sometimes I worry too much. And I think, well, this could happen, that could happen, and then I'll back down from doing something. And that's fear. You know, it's real easy to get scared of things and to back down. To take and think, well, they may not like me no more if I teach them the truth. My family may not want to take and come and be with me as much if I tell them they're wrong in the lifestyle they're living. My friends at work may not be my friends no longer if I tell them the truth about their life. I may be unacceptable to the church if I stand up and tell them where they're wrong. I may lose my job. I may get fired if I don't stand up and tell them what they want to hear. That's fear. John 1:14, a man that overcomes terrible hardship, and come out better in the end. This is what he wrote in the fourth chapter. fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Job did not give in to that fear. He did not. He continued to trust in God. He continued to praise God. He continued to pray to God. Even when his wife told him to curse and give up God, when his friends didn't back him up the way they should, he lost his whole family, lost his farm, lost all of God's stuff, lost everything. He had nothing. That's a good time to be scared to death now, ain't it? When you have nobody and nothing. Job said, fear came upon me. He was scared. He said, his trembling was made all my bones shake. So he continued to trust in God. He continued to do the right thing. And we know God blessed him better in the end than he was at the beginning. How better example did you want of overcoming fear? Fear will hold us back from doing a lot. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's what Job did. He served the Lord even though he was scared. And he rejoiced even while trembling, knowing that he lost everything. He still rejoiced knowing that God was still with him. We have that same promise. God is with us if we serve him. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, how big the problems are in our lives, how much we are hurt at any time in our lives, no matter how scared we get because of that, God is with us. Deuteronomy 10 and 12 says, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. We want to fear something? Let's fear someone that can do something about things. It says to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's what we need to fear. We need to fear God. When we start letting these things hold us back from doing the service we're to do, to keep us from teaching others, instructing others, being the Christian that we should be, we need to realize what fear is right. Fear of being rejected, that's not acceptable. Fear of taking and losing loved ones, that's not acceptable. Fear of the Lord is acceptable fear. Because if we take and take him for granted, we are lost. We've lost everything. Let alone those in this world. We have lost everything. So fear, if that's a part of you, if that's something that is holding you back, remove that. Just leave the part there where you fear God. Remove the fear of the world. Remove fear of losing your loved ones and others. Serve God. Put him first and foremost. So what is hindering you? What is hindering you right now? Maybe you've not become a child of God. Is it pride? Are you too proud to walk forward in this? Do you take and think too much of yourself to humble yourself to come and say, I have sin in my life. I need to make it right. Maybe you're too selfish. You're too arrogant. You think too much of yourself to take and do what's right. To take and even admit that you're wrong. Maybe you are. Maybe you're indifferent. Maybe you don't care. Maybe you don't care what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you're just indifferent to whether you're going to obey or not. It doesn't mean that much to you. Make that right decision tonight. Maybe you're not dedicated enough to make that decision. Maybe you've not put enough effort into study. Maybe you've not put enough effort into being that child of God you're wanting to be. Maybe that's why you're not walking forward tonight. Because you're not dedicated enough. Maybe it's fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what you're doing. And I agree, it is a huge responsibility to become a child of God. It's not something to take for granted. It's not something to take lightly. It is a big decision. But is that holding you back from doing what's right? Again, it's not the mountain we conquer, but it's us still. But I'm here to tell you, conquering stuff takes a lifetime. I can't say I'm close. No one here can. And there's some people that's been alive for a long time. But I'm here to tell you, just as Paul was talking when he said that he fought for just five, he had finished the course, he knew his time was drawn to an end, but he knew that he wasn't over. He says, I take and bring my body under subjection daily. What's he talking about? Conquering self. He knew that he had to do that every single day of his life. So again, conquering self takes a lot. But it has to start today. That's the program. You can't put it off. You put it off. You lose. You lose. I've seen a little thing today with Ray. It says, I've read the final chapter. God wins. And he's talking about the Word of God, reading through Revelation, and he's talking about the final judgment. This is our the final chapter. God wins. If you do not become obedient to him, for whatever reason we may have talked about tonight, or others, there's a lot of others, I'm here to tell you, you will lose. God wins. We have that promise. But if you do overcome these things, you take and remove these things, you live the life that you should live, it's a great life. The church will grow. You will grow. You'll become a more knowledgeable Christian. You'll be a better servant, a better child of him. The church will grow. The word will spread. Many souls will be saved. But I'm here to tell you, it has to start today. Don't put it off. Don't let things hold you back. Every time we come together, we like to offer an invitation to those who have never obeyed the gospel. Don't let anything hold you back tonight. Or to those that have obeyed the gospel and have things you've let creep into your life, maybe it is pride or selfishness or indifference or undedication. Not being dedicated in fear. Maybe it's these things that come in. Take and remove those things tonight and make your life right. If we can have you in either case tonight, we'd be more than glad to. Don't walk out this door and lose the opportunity that you have tonight. If we can help you, come forward. Now together we stand and sing.